Hello, Missy O'Day. I trust that you had a great Thanksgiving, restful, joyful, and safe. Obviously, we're not able to gather physically this weekend, and so I thank you for joining us online for the first of our Advent sermon series. You know, Advent is a season that has been practiced by the church since about the 4th century. The word Advent just means arrival, and in the season of Advent, what we're doing is slowing down to think about and commemorate the first arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also to look forward and to anticipate his second arrival, his second coming, when he will make all things new. And so this Advent is actually pretty special because we have decided to partner with several other local congregations to do this series together. And so Fellowship Asheville, The Grove Asheville, Reach Life Church, and Missio Dei are all doing this series together, and you're going to hear from some of the pastors of those churches over the coming weeks as well. We're going to be looking at the songs of Luke in chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, I'll just give you a warning. These sermons are going to be a little bit out of order, but it's 2020, and everything's out of order, so it shouldn't bother us too much. Today's text is not actually all that well known. I mean, when we think about the Christmas story, we think about Mary and Joseph, and of course, the baby Jesus. We think about the shepherds and the angels, and even the magi, the wise men who came from afar. But this man, Simeon, whose song we're going to look at today, he doesn't get a lot of notice. But in reality, his song, if you will, the scripture that we're going to look at this morning that relates to Simeon is profound in regards to the meaning of why Jesus came and what the gospel message means for us today. So if you will turn there, join me in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22, and I'll read to you about verse 35. I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that would be Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to them, to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. Grateful for the Thanksgiving season, thankful to be able to have joined with friends and family and to give you thanks for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. We thank you for the season of Advent, which helps us slow down a little bit and contemplate what it means that Christ came into the world, that the Son of God took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And I pray, Lord, as we begin this series, as we look at this story of Simeon, that by your Spirit and through your word, you would meet us here, that you would teach us, but more than that, that you would transform us, that there would be truth spoken today that would reawaken our desire for you, that would stir our affections for you, and would lead us to lasting change. And so we pray these things in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we start this story, there are a couple of things happening, and I just want to sort of set the scene for us as we get into Simeon's song here or his story. One is there's consecration. So according to Exodus chapter 13, the firstborn child of any family was to be consecrated to the Lord. This is a reminder that back in the Exodus story that God's people were rescued and the firstborn sons who were marked by the blood of the Lamb were actually saved, right? You remember that story of the Passover. So this is happening in conjunction with purification. And this is what we see in these first couple of verses here. Leviticus chapter 12 required that a mother, after giving birth, would have this season up to 33 days of purification for a male child. And so we're looking at roughly 40 days here after the birth of Jesus, and Jesus's parents are coming to the temple to perform the consecration of their child and the purification rites for Mary, the mother of this child, according to the law. Now, the temple was the hub of and the center of life and worship for God's people. If you were a good Jew, your life kind of revolved around the temple. The temple was the place where God's people would go to meet with God. The temple was the place where God's presence was said to dwell on the earth. So if you wanted to meet with God, you would go to the temple. It's where his presence was. It's the place you would go to have your sins atoned for. You would bring sacrifices to atone for sin in the sight of God. And so the temple was very meaningful and very important to God's people at that time. Well, here come Joseph and Mary to dedicate their infant son at the temple. And I want you to see what a huge sacrifice this is. This is a joyful sacrifice. If you're a note taker, this would be your first point. The joyful sacrifice of Mary and Joseph. See, Jesus was born of Nazareth, or he was of Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, okay? Now, just to give you a little geography, Nazareth is about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. So when Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, that's what we learn about earlier in the gospel account. They went there because that was Joseph's family's hometown, okay? And they had to go back to the hometown for the census. And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But they had traveled 80 miles, okay? And now this is not an easy journey. This is rough terrain. This is arid. It's dry. They're traveling on foot and by donkey or horse at the time. And most people could travel on average about 20 miles a day. But if you've ever traveled with a pregnant lady, you know that you have to double your allotted time because they have to stop every 30 minutes to use the bathroom. So probably this took them, 8-10 days to travel all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth in order for Jesus, when Jesus was born. Now, either they went back home to Nazareth or they stayed in Bethlehem. But either way, it was a huge sacrifice. If they traveled back to Nazareth, that's another 80 miles home, and then 65 miles back to Jerusalem a few weeks later for this dedication and consecration. If they stayed in Bethlehem, that's another probably close to 2 months away from home, just so that they can come to the temple and do what God had prescribed for them to do. Now, this was not easy for them. In fact, they were very poor. And we know this because look at what it says they offered him. When they came into the temple, what did they offer? It says they brought with them a pair of birds, this pair of birds to offer as a sacrifice. Now, what was required in the law, according to Leviticus 12, was a lamb. That was the required offering, was a lamb for the burnt offering and a dove for the sin offering. But there's a caveat made in Leviticus 12 that says, if you cannot afford a lamb, then you can bring one bird for the burnt offering and one bird for the sin offering. And they're bringing these two turtle doves, which tells us that they are very poor. They cannot afford to buy or to bring with them a sacrificial lamb. And yet, four times in the passage, we hear that Joseph and Mary did, quote, according to the law, or according to the law of the Lord. See, these were people who did what God desired because they loved him. They did what God asked of them in his law because they loved him. I wonder about you and I. How much do we love the Lord? How much do we follow the Lord? You know, Jesus says in, I believe it's John 14 or 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So many of us say that we love God, but yet we don't obey him. Do you love him? And if you love him, obey him. This is a joyful sacrifice on the part of Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus. But this is Simeon's story, Simeon's song. So let's keep going in the text. Look at verse 25 with me. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. We'll just stop there for a minute. We're meeting this man, Simeon. Now, Simeon is an old man, it seems, by just inference from the text. We don't know much about him. We don't know his last name. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know anything about him, and he's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But we get this sense that Simeon is always at the temple. Now, some assume that he was a priest, but the Bible doesn't say that about him. All it says is that there's four things that are mentioned in this verse. He was righteous. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means he had a pure heart. He had faith, right? It is by faith that we are made righteous. This was what Abraham learned all the way back in the Old Testament, that he's made righteous by faith. So Simeon is a man of faith. He believes God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. It also says that he was devout. Devout has to do with his practice. He was faithful to the Lord. He came to offer his sacrifices. He came to pray. He read the Torah. He memorized the scripture. He loved God, and he pursued God. He was devoted to God and to his ways. Then the text tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is a unique phrase to Luke. It's not used anywhere else in the scriptures. And it really has this idea. Obviously, the word consolation can mean comfort, right? God's people had suffered for a long time. They had been oppressed, you know, by the Egyptians, and then by the Babylonians, and then by the Greeks, and now by the Romans. And they had suffered for a long, long, long time. They were longing for consolation. And so I want you to see here Simeon's hopeful longing. This is the second point. Simeon's hopeful longing. See, he had waited a very long time, his whole life, in fact, waiting, longing, holding on to God's promises of a rescuer for his entire life. Like, Simeon was thinking back on Abraham and the promise that came to Abraham that through this man and his family line, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12. He was thinking about Moses and the promise that was given to Moses that one would come who was greater than Moses. Moses even declared that with his own mouth. There will come one who is greater than me. That's Deuteronomy 18. He's thinking about David and the promises that there would come a son through the family line of David who would rule on David's throne forever. It's 1 Kings chapter 9. And I really think that Simeon was a student of the book of Isaiah, because a lot of the language that Simeon uses is almost exact quotes, if not direct references, to the book of Isaiah. Simeon is thinking about Emmanuel, God with us, this promised child who would come according to Isaiah chapter 9. And more than that, I think in Isaiah chapter 40, we hear this line, comfort, comfort my people. The consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Now, Simeon is not the only one who had this sort of hope and expectation in the New Testament. A little later, we won't get to it today, but later in chapter 2, we hear of this older woman named Anna who is longing for the salvation of or the redemption of Israel. Later in the book of Luke, towards the end, after the death and burial of Jesus, we see Joseph of Arimathea, who similarly has this longing for the salvation of Israel and for the redemption of God's people. Even the disciples, if you remember, the disciples would say to Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" So there was this expectation among quite a many people in the New Testament, these faithful saints of old, Hebrew saints, who were longing for the redemption, the comfort, the salvation of their people. Now, the fourth thing that the text tells us about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, again, you got to remember, this is before Pentecost, before that time in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit falls upon all believers. And of course, we know, if you've been with us through our study of the book of Ephesians, that we are indwelt with the Spirit as believers in Jesus. But this was before that. And so this is a unique moment where the Spirit of God is resting upon this man Simeon and leading him and guiding him and instructing him. In fact, the text tells us that he received a word. Look at verse 26 with me. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so the Spirit has come to Jesus, has come to Simeon and given him a personal promise. You are not going to die until you see the Anointed One. Now, I have to imagine that Simeon's going, "But when is it going to happen? I'm an old man, and I've been waiting a long time. When is this going to happen?" He's full of anticipation. Now, you know there's a difference between joyful anticipation and expectation and the arrival of what you've hoped for. You think back to maybe as a kid, you know, the thing that you longed for as a Christmas gift. And so that anticipation leading up to Christmas Eve, the excitement, the nervousness almost, right? And then being able to tear open that gift on Christmas morning and the arrival of it. Yes, right? So Simeon, picture this story with me. Simeon is at the temple. He is worshiping. He is praying. He is waiting. He is listening. Maybe he comes every day. Maybe he comes every week. And he's got his sort of spiritual radar up because the Lord has revealed to him by his Spirit that he will not see death until he has put his eyes on God's Anointed One. And so he's in the temple one day. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees this young couple coming up with a child in their arms. And in that moment, something in his spirit just goes, "That's it. That's the one." Now, he had probably seen tons of babies come to be dedicated in the temple in his lifetime. But this one was different. This one was unique. And so the parents enter, right? They come into the temple courts, and Simeon is there, and they don't know him, right? And so he's kind of making his way to them, and all of a sudden he asks, "May I hold him?" And maybe they feel safe enough, and so they hand over the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, to Simeon. And he takes this child in his arms. And verse 27 says, "And he came in the spirit to the temple when his parents brought the child to Jesus, according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms and blessed him and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Now, again, imagine the scene. Here's this old man. He comes to this couple he doesn't know. "May I hold your child?" Yes. He holds the child, and then he begins this poetic expression. We call it a song. And he says, "Now I can die." All right, this is why we have church security, okay? Because we're not letting this guy hold the baby, all right? Like, you can die, but you're going to put the baby down first. But it's meaningful, okay? It's meaningful because Simeon in this moment is saying, "God, you have kept your promises. I have seen your salvation. Now, this is very important. In the New Testament was written in Greek. That was the original language of the New Testament. However, Simeon is a Hebrew. He's in Jerusalem. He speaks Hebrew. And so when he says, I have seen the Lord's salvation, I have seen your salvation, he's literally saying in the Hebrew, I have seen your Yeshua. That's the word for salvation. Well, what is Jesus' name? Yeshua or Yehoshua. It's the Lord saves. That is Jesus' name. And Simeon doesn't know that that's actually the name of this little baby, but he says, this is the Lord's Yeshua. This is the Lord's salvation. And I have gotten to see the Lord's salvation with my own eyes. He will be a light to the Gentiles. Now, before this, the message of redemption was only for the Israelites. But Simeon, by the power of the Spirit, by the insight the Spirit gives him, knows that this promise is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. A light to the Gentiles, glory to Israel. What's happening here is actually fulfillment of the promises of the book of Isaiah. This won't be on the screen, but I want you to hear as I read a couple of verses here from Isaiah chapter 49. This is Isaiah 49, verse 6. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? This is speaking of the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And he says this, I will make you as a light for the nations, so that my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. Then in verse 13 of Isaiah 49, it says this, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains. Sing into singing. Now listen to this. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. So Simeon, most likely a student of the book of Isaiah, is seeing in this little child the promises that God has made from years past revealed and fulfilled in this child, Jesus. And where are they? They're at the temple. They're at the temple. He's holding this infant, God incarnate, in his arms, and he knows it. He knows it. In the book of Malachi, which is the last Old Testament prophet before the New Testament begins, it says that the Lord will come suddenly into his temple. And like the alarm bells are going off for Simeon as he sees the Lord has come suddenly into his temple, and I'm holding him in my arms. This is the fulfillment of the old covenant and the inauguration of the new covenant. This is a new epoch in history unfolding right before Simeon's eyes. One scholar put it this way, the consolation that Jesus brings is God's rest to us in our weariness, God's tenderness to us in our weakness, God's compassion to us in our affliction, God's pardon to us in our sin, God's love to us in our rebellion. This is the consolation, the comfort that Simeon longed for. And this is the consolation that we long for also. What is your heart longing for today? Are you longing for rest? Are you longing for tenderness? Are you longing for compassion? Are you longing for pardon? Are you longing for love? Simeon found consolation in the newborn face of Jesus Christ. And you and I, as the light shines out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4 says, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, and you may find consolation, the consolation that you long for. Now, as we kind of make our way towards the end of this little story, we pick it up in verse 33. after Simeon declared these things about Jesus, it says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The last thing I want to show you here in our passage is a painful promise. A painful promise. Joseph and Mary have marveled at what Simeon has said about their child. Now, the angels had revealed this to Joseph and Mary. We'll hear a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. It was confirmed by Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. Of course, the shepherds in the field also confirmed this as they came to the birth site. And now this old man, who is a stranger to them, at the very moment that they are there to present their child to the Lord, he confirms it as well. And it has to, I mean, I just imagine it has to stir awe and wonder in the hearts of Mary and Joseph, the parents of the Lord Jesus. But then comes this painful promise. As much as the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ meant comfort for God's people, it also meant conflict. He says, this child will cause the rise and the fall of many. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. Now, they had no idea. They couldn't have known or understood what all of that meant in the moment. Sometimes I think that the conflict of Christmas is actually lost in the sentimentality of this season. You know, peace on earth and mercy mild, sure. But Jesus also said that he came to bring a sword. He came to bring division. In other words, when you and I encounter the real Jesus, and when we see him for who he really is, we can't stay neutral. You cannot remain indifferent to the real Jesus. You will either love him and worship him, or you will hate him and despise him. The text tells us that the thoughts of hearts will be revealed. And what does that mean? What he's really getting at is that what's going to be revealed about the hearts of mankind is what we believe about our own hearts, how we perceive ourselves. See, in the Gospels, Jesus interacted with largely two groups of people, the unrighteous and the self-righteous. Now, unrighteous people know it. There's no mistaking it. There's no covering it. There's no excuses for it. Unrighteous people know that they are unrighteous. Doesn't mean they're always repentant, but they will admit it, right? You don't have to tell them. You don't have to remind them of their failures and their disobedience. But self-righteous people are a little bit more difficult. Self-righteous people want to rely on their obedience, on their outward actions. Well, this is what proves that I'm a good person, because I do this and I don't do this, because I follow these laws and I do these things. This is the heart of religiosity. This is what Jesus attacked so often in the Gospels, was a religious self-righteousness among the Jewish elite of the day. The unrighteous didn't have a problem with Jesus largely. It was the self-righteous. But the Bible reminds us that the only kind of righteousness that God accepts is a righteousness that is credited to us, that is given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, has become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. This great exchange whereby all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame is given, exchanged to Jesus. And what is given to us in place of our sin and failure and rebellion is purity and righteousness, holiness. It is credited to us. Jesus pays our debt for our sin and then credits us with his perfection and with his righteousness. And so it's as the Holy Spirit of God, as he did with Simeon, as the Spirit reveals to us our deep, deep need for a Savior. And as the Holy Spirit reminds us and shows us the readiness of Jesus to embrace us, that we are transformed, that we can finally be honest about our failures and our sins and our unrighteousness, and we can receive Jesus, we can surrender to Jesus and receive His righteousness. See, real Christianity is real-time dependence on Jesus for everything, more and more and more of His grace, real-time dependence on His grace. And so if you're watching this today, no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you fail, no matter how much you have stumbled lately, if you are clinging to Jesus and Jesus alone for your righteousness, even by the thinnest little straggly strand of faith, you belong. You belong to Him. You are His forever. God calls you His child because you have the right to be called a child of God because of Jesus. And this message of the gospel, of Jesus' perfect life for us, because we could never live a perfect life, of His sacrificial death in our place for our sins, of His glorious resurrection from the dead so that we could be forgiven and brought into the family of God. That message is the aroma of life to some, and it's the stench of death to others. There are many who rejected Jesus. Think about John chapter 1. It says that He came to His own, speaking of Jesus. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Think about how Judas, one of His best friends, betrayed Him. Think about how all the other disciples deserted Him. Think about how He was falsely accused and wrongly convicted, how He was beaten and bloodied and mocked and spit upon and despised and left hanging on a guilty man's cross in shame. And the Bible reminds us that He stayed there because He loved you. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, we hear this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a big, fancy theological word that means that He absorbed the wrath of God in our place and turned that wrath into God's favor towards us. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And who was standing next to Jesus the whole time? It was Mary. It was His mother. We hear that account in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I mean, think about Mary for a moment. Mary had, from the moment that she conceived Him, when the angel visits her, for her entire life, she has been pondering in her heart these truths that have been revealed to her about who this young child was going to be, who Jesus was going to become. And all of a sudden, at the cross, when she is wakened in the middle of the night and told by John that Jesus has been arrested and tried and convicted overnight and that He's sentenced to death, as she makes her way through the city streets and outside the gates of Jerusalem, and as she sees her son hanging on the cross, this painful promise from this old man floods her memory. The sword would pierce her own soul. This has to be the darkest moment of Mary's entire life. And yet it's also the moment that God was going to use to bring salvation, comfort, consolation, and joy to the entire world. This pain and suffering that Mary and Jesus are going through is going to bring about an eternal consolation. So what's happening here in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and her husband Joseph bring the infant child to dedicate him, to consecrate him for the purification rites, and they bring these two turtle doves because that's all they can afford. What's happening here at the temple is that without even realizing it, they are bringing a lamb into the temple. Jesus, John the Baptist would later say, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was led, Isaiah tells us, like a lamb to the slaughter for our sins, for our transgressions. So today we don't need to go to a temple because Jesus is the true temple of God. He is how God comes to meet with us. John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh. He took on flesh and blood and he dwelt among us. Jesus is now how we meet with God. We don't need to go to a physical temple, but we can meet with Jesus anytime as we speak to him in prayer or worship him. Jesus is how our sins are atoned for because he went to the cross as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And it's through his suffering that our consolation comes because he loves us. And so that raises a question, doesn't it? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to this magnificent story of the birth of Jesus, the dedication of Jesus in the temple, and all that that meant as the rest of the New Testament unfolds? Well, I think we respond the way that Simeon did. By the power of God's Spirit within us, as if you have surrendered to Jesus, and I'm assuming that you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus. If not, that's how you begin. As you come before Jesus and you say, I understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and that you, Jesus, are that Savior. And I repent of sin. I turn away from it. I turn to you and I surrender myself to you. That's how you begin. But for those of us who have, we pursue righteousness. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us to lead us into all righteousness. And so we pursue righteousness. We devote ourselves to God in the study of his word, in prayer, in worship. We depend on the Holy Spirit of God within us to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us, to comfort us. We wait in hope. Jesus will return again to make all things new. And in this season of Advent, we are anticipating his arrival to do away with sin and injustice and brokenness and to bring healing to the nations. And so we wait in hope and we cling to the promises of God that he gives us in his word. He has been faithful. He has been good on his promises in the past, and we can rest in the fact that he will be good on the promises that have yet to be fulfilled. So as we celebrate this season of Advent, as we jump in with both feet to celebrating, to contemplating what it meant that Jesus came and what it means that he's coming again, I pray that you would wait with me, that you would be eager in your anticipation, and that when Christmas Day comes, we will celebrate because we understand the deeper meaning of the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women. Thank you for the opportunity to visit them in their living rooms, even remotely today. And I pray that this word has been an encouragement to them. Lord, this has been a crazy year for all of us. And it's easy to be distracted by everything else that's going on in our world. But for these few moments during Advent, would you help us to focus our hearts and minds to be like Simeon, who pursues righteousness, who hopes, who trusts, who clings to your promises. And that, Lord, as we celebrate the season of Advent and the coming of Christmas Day, that we would rejoice like never before. So help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.